Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
This program is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. This is Brian Wilkie speaking. So as we begin our show today, the theme is, how did Jesus read the scriptures? I'd like to share with you a scripture that is very appropriate to the season. It's one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus in the days following his crucifixion. After he rose from the dead, some of his disciples met him face to face. And here's an interesting story as two disciples make their way towards Emmaus. From Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels, and they had said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It would be very good to read the rest of the story and see the conclusion as they come to realize that it is Jesus with them and how their hearts burned within them as God spoke to them from the scriptures. But for now, let's listen to a song that sings the praise of our mighty God and Savior, "Holy, Holy, Holy," by Michael Card.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is and is to Holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come.
Holy, holy.
When Jesus spoke to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, he continued a practice of interpreting Scripture and using Scripture that is very consistent throughout his ministry. When we try to read the Scriptures, we find that there are many voices around us telling us different perspectives on the Scriptures. When I went to seminary, I had the privilege to go to two different seminaries to prepare for ministry. And at Asbury Seminary, under the teaching of Dr. Lawson Stone, I learned so much about the Old Testament. And Lawson Stone was very, very faithful at teaching all about the depth and the history and the tradition around that Scripture. And he always treated it lovingly and faithfully as the Word of God. There's been a long practice of what they call historical criticism, which sounds like a bad thing. Criticism is usually negative, and it really shouldn't mean that. I'd rather say historical analysis of the Scriptures that talks about how it came into being, who wrote it, and what history goes into the development of it. And sometimes that historical analysis can be very skeptical. In the second seminary I went to, skepticism reigned. It was the most common perspective to see it merely as a human work, as just the writings of ancient primitive peoples. But Jesus doesn't treat the Scripture that way. Jesus treats the Old Testament. Now, of course, he was reading the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been written when he was walking on the earth. The New Testament was written about him by his disciples. But as he read the Old Testament, he read it with a very strong conviction that it was the very Word of God. In this particular passage, he shows from all the Scriptures, not just the books that we call the prophets, but all the books of the Scriptures he uses to describe to the disciples that are listening how all of Scripture testifies prophetically to his life, his death, and his resurrection. That the Messiah would go through the things that Jesus went through. That the Messiah would be born when and where Jesus was born. That the Messiah would be the Son of God, not merely the Son of David. In fact, back in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses the Scripture, and as he uses it so consistently, to teach and to correct and to encourage and to rebuke. And when the Sadducees of his day debate whether there is even such a thing as a resurrection of the dead, Jesus comes back to them with the word of Scripture, saying that the Scripture says that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he said, do you think he's the God of the living, or is he the God of the dead? The obvious answer for the Sadducees, who feel chastised and put in their place, is that God is the God of the living. The Word of God says he's the God of Abraham. Then Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are promised eternal life, promised life before God. For God is not the God of the dead. At one point, the Pharisees were debating whose son the Christ was. And Jesus recalls the psalm attributed to David and says, did not David say, the Lord said to my Lord, I will put your enemies under your feet? If he's the Lord of David, how can he be his son? Jesus asks. Now, I know some people who have a highly critical view of Scripture might say that Jesus was being naive to treat it as though it was written actually by David. But Jesus treats it as it's given. He doesn't go into a long analysis or a deep discussion of editing and history and so on. He simply takes it as presented, that it in the form it's given to us, it is the Word of God that prophesies concerning himself. He rebuked the Pharisees at another time because though they read the Scriptures, they were blind to the fact that the Scriptures spoke about him. The fullness of Jesus' trust and confidence in the Scriptures is something very important to us as Christians, that we need to look at the Scriptures not as random collections of wise thoughts from ancient peoples, but as the Word of God, that however it got to be in the form that it is, Jesus treats it as it is given and as strong and useful for us. In fact, Jesus makes very strong statements about the Word of God. He says, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away." And likewise, he says about the Scriptures, "Not one jot or one tittle of the law will pass away." Jesus says he comes not to abolish the law of the Old Testament, but to bring it to completion, to bring it to fulfillment. And so he does. And as we read the Old Testament, we would be in great danger if we read it superficially, and if we read it dismissively, and if we treated it as being entirely superseded by the New Testament. The law of God stands as a true revelation of God's character and God's purposes and God's will. Now, we know that it's a very complicated job to understand the relationship between the words of Jesus and the words of the Old Testament and the relationship of one scripture to another. But we are encouraged by the Word of God and by the tradition, the best traditions of our church, to let Scripture interpret Scripture, to not submit Scripture to some skeptical approach, but having carefully looked at all the ins and outs and ups and downs, that we should treat it reverently and understand that through all the ups and downs of history, God has presented us with a true Word. It's that very true Word that has given us so much cause to celebrate in the last few weeks as we've approached Easter and celebrated the death and resurrection of our Lord. It's the Word of the New Testament that truly testifies the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ, and it tells us such good news that Jesus Christ has risen. So now let's listen to a song, "Jesus Christ is Risen Today," from a celebration of hymns, a collection of hymns on Golden Songs of Praise. understanding that Jesus had a very high view of the Old Testament, where does that leave us? We know that there are some laws and rules of the Old Testament that applied to Israel but no longer apply to Christians. There are some people who have taken that much too far and tried to dismiss all the rules of the Old Testament as though none of it applies anymore and that we can be libertarians and libertines in our Christian faith. But this is, of course, false. The scriptures of the New Testament are held in the same honor because they tell us of Jesus, and they are the testimony of God's chosen apostles and disciples. And we find that they are in agreement both with Jesus as they speak about the importance of God's law and with the Old Testament. Jesus in the New Testament shows us exactly what he thinks about the law of the Old Testament, especially when you go into the Sermon on the Mount in the first chapters of Matthew. And we find that Jesus, rather than dismissing that old law, if we read it carefully, we find that he's actually tightening up the old law, closing loopholes, and making it apply more deeply to the heart of a person rather than to merely the external behavior. And so when he treats with the law of the Ten Commandments, saying, "Thou shalt not murder," he doesn't dismiss that, but he goes farther and says that if you're angry with your brother, if you dismiss your brother, if you call him a fool, you're guilty of the same sin. And when he speaks about adultery, he doesn't dismiss the importance of faithfulness. He doesn't dismiss the importance of sexual fidelity and sexual morality. Instead, he extends the law and says that the man who looks at with lust at a woman has committed that same sin. Does Jesus hold all sins against people? Of course not. He forgives sin, just as he forgave the adulterous woman, just as he forgave people who sometimes didn't even ask or know that they needed forgiveness, but they came to him for healing and he gave them the most important gift of forgiveness. But he doesn't dismiss the law. Likewise, when he teaches his disciples, we find that same concern for the words of the Old Testament, so much so that a great debate was in the church about what Jewish practices needed to be continued by Christians. And that debate was settled definitively in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when the council in Jerusalem, with the opportunity to dismiss all of the law if they chose to, if they thought that was the will of God, instead gave very clear guidance to the new Christians from the Gentile nations. You and I, as we read the Old Testament and as we read the New Testament, can take heart from the fact that Jesus firmly taught that the hand behind every hand that wrote Scripture is the hand of God, that the Spirit behind the Scriptures is the Spirit of God. As it's said in the New Testament, that no prophet spoke by his own interpretation, but wrote and spoke as he was directed by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus was saying to the people on the road to Emmaus, that they could trust that this word was not merely someone's guess at what God might want or what God might do, but was in fact a prophecy from God. Paul, Peter, James, and John, all the authors of the New Testament, they share the same conviction that they learned from their Lord Jesus Christ, that the Scriptures are trustworthy, they can be relied upon. And by God's grace, the same process that brought us the Old Testament with its reliability and surety for our faith, that same God used the same process to bring us the words of Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the words of Peter and James and Jude. And he gave those words the truth and the authority and the ability to direct us in the understanding of who our God is and how great his salvation is and how we ought to live. So, how are we going to live? How are we going to continue to use this word of God? We are told to meditate upon it day and night, to think about the word of God. How often we fill ourselves with with lesser thoughts? How often, instead of thinking upon those things which are pure and noble and true and just, we dwell upon a culture of sarcasm and irony, of flippant and trivial remarks, instead of spending more time considering the greatness of our Lord and God and the wisdom of his ways? How much time do we spend taking the treasure of the Word of God and setting it within our hearts? I know that though I study the Word of God in my pastoral work day after day and week after week, that I still find myself hungry for more of this Word, because this is the Word that burns within our hearts as God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit. This is the Word that drives us into the depths of love. It's a Word that touches our heart with conviction and makes us aware of where we've fallen short of the glory of God and calls us in hope to pursue him. So as we conclude today, let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God to give us a new hunger and a new confidence in his Word. Let's pray. Loving God, you have done so much over so many centuries to provide a record of the account of your love and your mighty deeds and your great wisdom. O Lord, help us to treasure what you have done and to set in our hearts the Word which refines us and renews us, lifts us and restores us. Almighty God, bless us with the Word that you have given. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you, listeners, for your encouragement, prayer, and financial support. You keep us on the air week by week. If you can, please make out a check payable to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. We will send you a receipt at income tax time. Please also tell others about this program, and don't forget to visit our website. You will find several of our programs available on podcasts. And as I mentioned earlier, you can look on our website for a new series of devotions written by our founding preacher, the Reverend Dr. Alan Churchill. And don't forget about the special evening of the spoken word and music coming up on May 5th at 7 o'clock p.m. at Bethany Baptist Church, which is at 382 Centerpoint Drive in Ottawa. Special music will be provided by the singing group Destiny, and members of our preaching team will be speaking. Please join us for refreshments afterwards. Be sure to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. And now to conclude our program, I'm going to play a special piece of music to me. This is a song recorded recently by Stephen Cowley on the album Dross to Gold. And Stephen Cowley was singing this song about 30 years ago when he had a huge influence on me as I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. So would you listen with me to Persuade Me by Stephen Cowley? And may you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart, and may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
I will worship you, Lord. You are my rock and salvation. And I will cling to your words. They are my solid foundation. So many ways you persuade. Here I run to you, Lord, with all of the trials I'm facing, and all that you've worked to restore. My faithless response is erasing. Please be patient, persuade. to temptation. Somehow I just never learned to follow you without hesitation. Sift me, cleanse me, persuade. Trust in you, Lord, when so many others forsake me. I've tried, but it's hard to reform what years of defending have made me. But you can change me, persuade.
News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.